Well, a very warm welcome to this evening meeting from Boris Park Church. If you're a regular with us, or if you're visiting with us from further afield, then it's great to have you with us, and we do trust that our meeting will be a blessing to you. Now, turn with me, please, to the passage we read, Jeremiah chapter 8. Things often don't turn out in life as we expect, and when that happens, that can leave us feeling confused. We don't understand why this has happened to us. It can even leave us feeling resentful. This shouldn't have happened to me. It just all seems so unfair. And when that happens, one of the big dangers is that we blame other people. Why did they not warn us? Why didn't they help us? Why did they let us down? I wonder if when life has taken an unexpected turn, you've done that, or you've been tempted to do that. Well, when we find ourselves in those situations, a question that often arises in us is this. Is it possible to get out of this? Is there a way back, or have those opportunities gone? Have I blown it for good? Now that's the question that I want us to consider tonight. Is there any way back, or have I blown it for good? And it's the situation that we find addressed in these verses in Jeremiah chapter 8. You see, there are people who find themselves in a tight spot in life. And it seems as if, it seems as if all hope is gone. Now, in spiritual terms, we know that there are some people, maybe some of you tonight, who've heard the gospel maybe since you were children. But you've never really taken it seriously. You've just taken it for granted. And as you've grown up, you've found that your life has turned out very differently from the way you expected. Rather than having the same kind of stable life that your parents had, the honesty and trust in their relationship, the way that they found strength and comfort even in the midst of life's difficulties, you find that things are different for you. Relationships have become strained, perhaps. Maybe there's been unfaithfulness. Maybe you've indulged yourself and just run riot a bit, you know, indulging your own desires, following your own interests. Maybe life's become hard and you haven't been able to find comfort and strength. You find it hard to keep going. Maybe your conscience has begun to accuse you and you're not at ease. And in that situation, you find yourself where you are today and you ask the question, is there a way back, or have I blown it for good? I never expected my life would turn out like this. I assumed it would just be like my parents' life and everything would be good. There are some Christians as well who find themselves in a place where they never thought they would be. After their early years, they've had some time drifting away from God and drifting in their lives. And now they wake up to the mistakes they've made and they find themselves far from God. They've blotted their copybook. They've got a catalogue of failures they can look back on. And they ask themselves, is there any real way back from this? Or have I blown it for good? I never expected that things would turn out like this. Now, is that you this evening? To be honest, I mean, nobody else knows the reality of your life and of your heart properly. It's something that's known only by you and God. But what is the reality today? Have you ended up in a situation in life where you never thought you would be? You never saw it coming. You expected things would be so different. But this is the way they've turned out. Well, in this passage in Jeremiah, we are confronted with this kind of situation. And then, in verse 22, what happens is we are given three questions that are designed to challenge us and to humble us and to encourage us. Questions that are designed to make us think about the reality of our situation and where we go from here. Questions that are designed to help us understand what's really gone on and how things can change and how we can be brought back to God. Question one, is there no balm in Gilead? That is, doesn't God have the resources to help you? Question two, is there no physician there? That is, isn't God himself prepared to come and heal your wounds? Won't God help you? Question three. Why then Is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? If God has the resources to help you, and God is prepared to come and help you, why is it that you find yourself tonight in this situation? So that's what I want us to think about. Now then, first thing, how did I get myself into this situation? Here in Jeremiah chapter 8, well, Jeremiah was writing to the nation of Judah, and he was warning them that the Babylonians, a nation, were going to come from the north, attack them, destroy the nation, really, and take them away into captivity. And that was a very hard thing for the people to accept. They were thinking, surely something like that won't happen to us. Our history, our parents' history, has been very different from that. We've known God's blessing in our lives. We've known peace and calm. But this would be a tragedy. Surely that won't happen to us. Jeremiah, you see, was announcing judgment and hardship. But the people found that difficult to accept, and there are very real reasons for this. In verse 11, just before the section we read, in verse 11 we read, they have healed the hurt of the daughters of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It's a reference to the prophets and the priests, the religious leaders of the day. They were saying, don't listen to Jeremiah, who says there's going to be judgment. He's a prophet of doom. The reality is, everything will be all right. Peace, peace, don't worry about it. And the people listened to them rather than to Jeremiah. And they were led down a blind alley. They were misled, and they were put in trouble and danger in their lives. Now, how did the priests and the prophets persuade the people of this? Well, there's a few different things. One thing they told them is, Jeremiah says the Babylonians are going to come. They're not really going to come. You get that in chapter 27 and verse 9. Jeremiah, they said, he's making a mountain out of a molehill. Jeremiah's like one of those old-fashioned hellfire preachers, always warning people about judgment. But the reality is, we live in more enlightened days. We no longer take things like that seriously. We know better. After all, why would God judge you? And why would God judge me? Now, Jeremiah told the people why. He said it was because of their sins, their unfaithfulness to God, their rebellion against God, their failure to love and worship the Lord their God and put him first, their failure to live lives that showed that they were putting the Lord first. Instead of that, they live lives filled with greed and envy, with sexual sin and drunkenness. But you see, that's what Jeremiah said. That's why God is going to bring judgment. But the false prophets weren't having it. They were just kind of too cool for that, you know. They played up the so-called love of God. God wouldn't judge you. And in so doing, they played down the holiness of God. That God is a God who takes sin seriously. And that God is a God who brings us to judgment. You know, God is concerned about the heart. God is concerned about the mind. God is concerned about the life. His desire is that we would love him and put him first and would know the blessing in our lives that comes from that. But when we turn away from that and when we rebel against his ways, he does care. God does care what happens in our minds and our hearts. He does care what we get up to on the weekend. And one of the big reasons why the prophets and the priests were telling the people this is given to us in verse 10. We read there, from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Verse 12, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. The point is, the false leaders said this about God because they were up to the same things themselves. They made a God in their own image, and they told the people that's what God was like. I don't mind this, so I'm sure God doesn't either. You can live like this and be saved. That's what they told them. I wouldn't punish you for doing that, so I'm sure God wouldn't punish you for doing that either. Whatever you do, you can still go to heaven. Peace, peace, where there is no peace. But they were not speaking on behalf of the true, unchanging, holy God who inhabits eternity. Now, don't let anyone ever tell you that there's no judgment and that God doesn't punish sin. We read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. As surely as we die, so surely shall we face judgment. And if you want to understand what that means, the judgment and the punishment of God, the place to look is the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ bore the punishment of God against sin, because he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Sin matters because God matters. And judgment is something that we have to come face to face with. Now you see, the kind of teaching that the false prophets and priests, these false leaders, were full of, well, that's the kind of thing that can make us feel all right for a while. They heal the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. They take the edge off. They give you some sort of justification for carrying on as you are. They say, there, it's all right, even though it isn't all right. But all that kind of approach does really is just lull people into a false sense of security. And it can do nothing at all to turn away the judgment of God. Jeremiah 5 and verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. This is how they want to live. That's how the rulers want to live. They encourage one another. My people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? It's a sobering thought that God brings people to judgment, but it's true. But if you're a Christian watching this tonight, remember that Christians can be like this as well to a degree. Lulled into thinking that practical Christian living, practical faithfulness, practical service doesn't matter to God. No, God understands me. He realizes my faults and my failures. He doesn't really mind what I do because after all, I'm a Christian. It's a lie, you know. There's a call in Scripture to examine our hearts, to guard our thoughts, to put sin to death, by his grace and power to seek to live a new and a holy life. And to think that that doesn't really matter, it's folly. And when the Lord steps in his holiness, he makes us realize how wrong we've been. Maybe as a Christian, you've experienced that. The Lord has started to convict you of this, and you've realized the coldness and unfaithfulness of your previous months and years. And now you're thinking, is there any way back for me? Or have I blown it for good? This wasn't what I anticipated when I set out on a Christian life. How have I ended up here? There's a real danger. Now, the first way that the false prophets and priests fool the people. They're saying, look, the Babylonians won't really come, there's no judgment. People say that today. But the second way is, they say, well, you've always got the temple. That is, as long as you've got your religion, you'll be okay. Now, Jeremiah 7 and verse 4, don't trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Don't think it doesn't matter how you live because your religion will save you. Don't think that you can live like a devil on a Saturday and as long as you pray and sing like an angel on Sunday, everything will be all right. Perhaps some of you were brought up in a Christian home. You've never really denied the truths of the Christian faith, but you've never really embraced the Lord Jesus Christ either. You've never come to Christ in repentance and faith. And as the years have passed, you've Well, the reality is that you've begun to live a more and more worldly life, but you've kept that Christian veneer. A Christian veneer can't save anyone. It's like a gold ring in a pig's snout. It doesn't change the heart. It doesn't change the life. We mustn't trust in our religion and the temple. That's a lie. And anybody who tells us we can is deceiving us. They're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, Christians can fall into this trap too, thinking that as long as I keep up the externals, it doesn't really matter if I grow cold on the inside. As long as I've got a profession of faith and my life is basically okay, well, it doesn't really matter where my heart and where my thoughts run. We have to watch this, because this is a spirit of hypocrisy. Mark 7 and verse 6. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written. This people honours me with their lips." They're fine on Sundays, but their heart is far from me. Even when they're singing praise to God, their hearts are taken up with other things, and their lives certainly walk in a different path. So, religion can't deliver us. The third thing, we always have Egypt. If the Babylonians are too strong for us, we can always ask Egypt for help. And you get this in the book of Jeremiah, for instance, in chapter 37. The point here is, it doesn't really matter how you live. You can find a way to escape the judgment of God at last. Maybe you listen to the atheists, and the atheists tell you there is no God. Maybe you listen to the philosophers, and the philosophers tell you there are many different ways to God. Maybe you think that God's been unfair and unjust with you in your life, and when you come to stand before God, you can challenge him and point out how unfair and old-fashioned and unkind he's been, and how he has no right to judge you, because you never invited him to judge you or to be your God. So what claim does he have on you? And in your pride, you think that maybe that will be okay. We can rely on Egypt. We can find some other way to escape God's judgment. But you know, in the end, just like Egypt, all these so-called allies will let you down. Because what's an atheist to do when he's confronted by the living God? What's a philosopher to do when the Lord Jesus Christ stands and says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What's a man to do who thinks that he can say to God that he's old-fashioned and unfair when God presents himself in his burning holiness and every man has to give an account of himself to God? Peace, peace, but there is no peace. Christian, have you ever fallen into the trap of justifying your corner cutting and your unfaithfulness to God because everyone else is doing it? As if 1,000 human voices in our cold spiritual days in any way can challenge the will or the holiness of God or his claim upon his people and upon their hearts. People say peace, peace, but there is no peace when we ourselves have wandered away from God. So that's the first big thing here tonight. How did I get myself into this? Well, they listened to the voices of the priests and the prophets who told them what they wanted to hear, that they could carry on just as they are and they didn't have to worry about it. But it's just not true. So secondly, look where they ended up. And look where we've ended up. Life took a turn that they didn't expect. Verse 20 says this: "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." They ran out of resources. Judah had two harvests a year. It had the grain harvest in May and June, the harvest is past. Then it had the fruit harvest in July, August, the summer is ended. If both of those harvests failed, there was nothing else to come. And they were facing starvation. And who could help them? Well, the prophets had told them peace, peace. But the harvest has failed. There is no peace. Now, life can leave us empty. We can find ourselves in a situation where we think, I can carry on living this way, but then we come up cold. And we find that suddenly those things we've delighted in and those things we've worked for flee from us. And what do we have left? We are distant from God. We're exposed in our lives. We have no comfort. We don't know where to turn. Think of Luke chapter 12. God said to a man who pulled down his barns and built bigger ones because he'd had a bumper crop, fool, this night your soul will be required from you. Then whose will those things be that you've provided? Such is the man who lays up treasure for himself, but isn't rich towards God. Ultimately, when we die and go to stand before God, we leave it all behind. What do we do then? But even before that, life can leave us empty. You remember the story of the prodigal son? When his money ran out, so did his friends. And he was left with nothing. Our family may break down. Our health may fail. The joy that we found in things may slip away. And then we quickly realize that really in life we've got nothing left. We are poor. I didn't expect life to be like this. But I've come up short. And did I end up here? If you're a Christian tonight, maybe you've experienced a little element of this. Maybe you're feeling dry. Maybe you've lost the joy and contentment that you used to have. Maybe you fear that you don't know if you can ever be restored and ever find a way back. And you find yourself saying, look where I've ended up. I never expected it to be like this. They lost their resources. They just ran out. The second thing in verse 19, they lost their freedom. In verse 19, they cry from a far country. That's the kind of judgment Jeremiah was warning them about, that they'd be taken away from their land where they were free to live, and they were taken away to another land and they were put into captivity. Now, God warns us that if we depart from him, we depart from good. And it leaves us then at the prey of our enemies, the destructive things in life. Our lives get out of control, you know. We thought we could control sin, but sin has come to control us. A practice leads to a habit, and a habit controls us. John 8 and verse 34, the Lord Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. We should never be so foolish as to think we can play with fire and not get burned. Our lives get out of control. And our eternity is ruined. Because we become aware of judgment. Look where I've ended up. Brought up in a Christian family. Encouraged by Christian friends. Going to church. And little by little my heart's grown cold and I've gone further away. And here I am now. And now, when I look forward to stand before God, I fear that I'm lost. In Isaiah 33, we are told, sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Look where I've ended up. I've committed sin and I've been a slave to sin. And now the wages of sin is death and I'm being handed over to judgment. How can I escape from this? How did I get here? If you're a Christian tonight, maybe you've become enslaved to some bad, sinful habit. Maybe you've been cast down and fearful because you know that you've departed from the living God. Look where I've ended up. This wasn't my plan when I took my foot off the pedal and started to harbour those thoughts, or started to slacken off and not take my Christian life so seriously, or started to make more interest in the world. I never planned it like this. But look where I've ended up now. I've lost my freedom and I've lost my joy. How did I end up here? And there's a third thing in verse 19. They didn't understand why God let it happen. the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country, what is it? Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? I remember the days when I lived in that land. I remember being brought up in my Christian family. I remember going to church. I remember my Christian friends. I remember all the Christian events. If God was real then, why has he let it come to this? If he's the king in Zion, if he's the one who helped my parents and who sustained my friends, why hasn't he helped me? They don't understand why God let it happen. Maybe you don't understand either. But you know, the Lord has to bring us to this point where we realize that false prophets are liars, that we ourselves are lost and needy. And then maybe when the Lord brings us to that point, we don't understand why God has let this happen. But in verse 22, there's a challenge and there's hope given to us to help us. So the third big thing tonight, God's challenge in verse 22. This is what the verse says. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? You see, the Lord addresses the people who'd been misled by the leaders they'd look up to. They liked that because the leaders were telling them what they wanted to hear. He addresses the people who were trapped and who were away to the judgment of God. How did I end up here? Look where I am now. But then, in his compassion, he speaks through the prophet Jeremiah in verse 21. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I'm mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Jeremiah can see the hurt that the people are experiencing and it moves him. Jeremiah is horror-struck at the reality of the judgment they're facing, the coldness, the difficulty of their lives. And so the Lord challenges us. Three questions. Is there no balm in Gilead? Doesn't God himself have sufficient resources to help you? Now, Gilead was the forested area between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. It was famous for a balm that was extracted from the trees in the area that was used to soften flesh and treat wounds. Think, says the Lord, do I not have the resources to soften you and heal you? Is there no balm in Gilead? Gilead was famous for balm. Of course there's balm there. Well then, says the Lord, am I not able to heal you? I've done it in the past. Think of how I delivered your fathers from being slaves in Egypt. Think of how I kept the nation from all its enemies. I overcame armies for them in the past. If I did that then, don't you think I can do that again? Think, he says. Think of the way that I saved your parents. Think of the way that I delivered your friends in their trouble. Think of the joy that I've given to the hearts of men and women down through the centuries. If I did that for them, don't you think I'm able to do it again? After all, surely I have all the resources necessary because I'm the infinite and the eternal God. I know how to sustain you. Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And how rich is God in Jesus Christ? I know how to sustain you because there's a peace and a joy in believing that flows from knowing God. There's a comfort that comes from knowing that he's our Father in Christ. I know how to sustain you. And I know how to deliver you. After all, in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sins in his blood. He can wash us clean and set us on our feet again. He can cleanse our consciences. He can bring us back to God, accepted and beloved. In Christ, there's forgiveness. And in Christ, there's deliverance and the power to be free. I never thought I'd be taken captive by this sin or this temptation. But you know what? If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Free from the love of sin, because he'll give you a love for God, a love for himself, which transcends all else. Free from the power of sin, because the Spirit of God will dwell in you, and he'll lead you in a new path, and he'll help you. Free to serve God in newness of life, that your life might not be empty and a dead end and unprofitable, but you might live in this world to honour God and to do good. Look back at what your parents knew. I was all they needed. Look back at what the saints of Scripture and the saints of history have known. Saul of Tarsus in his violence and anger. I was all he needed. I set him free. Manasseh in the Old Testament with his idolatry and his evil. I was all he needed. I set him free. Countless generations have seen the same thing. Our God has all the resources necessary. There is balm in Gilead. A fountain has been opened for sin and for uncleanness, we're reading Zechariah. That's great. A fountain has been opened. Fresh, flowing water every day to wash away the sins of whoever comes to Christ. Not a puddle or a bath, but a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. The Lord makes a feast for his people, we read in Isaiah 26. A feast of good things. Think of the parable of the prodigal son. When the father welcomed back the son, he put on a feast for him and he killed the fatted calf. Surely the Lord has all the resources that are needed to satisfy our souls and to set us free and to bring us back. Second question. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Isn't God himself prepared to come and heal you? That's the point. Is there no physician there? Gilead was famous for balm, and it was famous for the people who knew how to use it. Well, if God has all these resources, is he not able and prepared to come and heal your wounds, to satisfy your soul, to set you free? God takes delight in many names in Scripture. Here's one, physician. You see the Lord Jesus Christ working as a physician in the New Testament again and again. You see the way that he healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind, even raised the dead. That's a job beyond any physician, isn't it, to raise the dead? But the Lord can do it. When the woman came to him with the flow of blood in Mark chapter 5, she had seen all the doctors she could afford, and they only made her worse, not better. But by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, she was healed and healed immediately. He understands. He knows what to do. He knows what's necessary. He's perfectly wise. He's healed millions before, and he never came across a case that he couldn't cure. Now, if that's true, can't he heal you? Can't those infinite resources secured by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, total forgiveness, complete reconciliation, new life, resurrection life, the power of the Spirit, acceptance by God, can't he apply those things to your soul and heal you, even now and even today? You see, the false teachers heal the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly when they say peace, peace, but there is no peace. But the Lord Jesus Christ gives us peace with God, real peace, peace in our hearts that calms our fears. And he enables us to live under the blessing of God. He pours in the oil and the wine that restores our souls. He can do it. He is the Lord who heals us, as we read in Exodus chapter 15. So, is there no balm in Gilead? Of course there is. Are there resources to heal me? Of course there are in Jesus Christ. Is there no physician there? Of course there are people in Gilead who know how to use the balm. Okay. Of course the Lord Jesus Christ, the healer of millions, the saviour of souls, the man who puts lives back together. Of course he can help. Of course he can do it. After all, there's nothing that he cannot do. Well then, why is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Third question. Well, if there's balm in Gilead and the Lord Jesus Christ knows how to save, why are we in this situation? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? If Christ is the great physician, if he has infinite resources of love and grace, why are we still sick? Here's the point. It's given to us in verse 19. Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign gods? See, they say, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Yeah, yeah. But God says, you might say that. But why have you provoked me to anger with your carved images and foreign idols? The problem with the people was, they wanted to be protected from suffering, but they never wanted to be delivered from sin so that they might know and love God. They didn't want to be judged by God, but they didn't want to love and serve him either. Despite all their complaints, they loved idols and they didn't love him. And that brings us to the very heart of the problem. People are brought up in Christian families. They take a lot for granted, but slowly and surely their lives are taken up with other things and they get further and further away. Why is that? On the inside, we love idols. We want the blessings that God gives, but we don't want him. What about Christians? When they find themselves cold and far away, tolerating sin and its consequences, what's the reason? It's because they've left their first love and joined themselves to idols. And so the call of the Lord comes. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. Do the first works. Remember. Remember the balm that soothed your soul when you came to Christ for salvation and he accepted you and he washed you clean. Remember the great physician, Jesus Christ, who poured in the oil and the wine, who soothed your soul and gave you beauty for ashes and the oil of joy in place of mourning. And do the first works. Cast off all other loves. Return to the Lord your God, and he'll receive you with a father's kiss. What is it that you want? Do you want protection from trouble so that you can live how you like? Or do you want to return to the Lord, to love and serve him, and to know not just his blessing, but his presence and his love? That's the heart of the matter. Peace, peace, where there is no peace. There's no peace for the wicked, says our God. But in Jesus Christ, there is peace with God, a peace that passes understanding, when we return to him in repentance and faith. And what about somebody who's watching this who's not a believer tonight? What are they supposed to do? Stop trusting in idols. Realize the heart of the problem of sin that separated you from God, and return to the Lord. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, the way you live, the way you think, putting yourself first. Let him return to the Lord. Humble yourself, repent. Recognize that God is God and you've been wrong. Return to God so that he may have mercy. Ask him to accept you so that you might know him and his love, and so that he might put his hand upon you. Not just to forgive you, but to make you a child of God and change your life and set you free. And he will have mercy on him. Our God, he will abundantly pardon. Notice that. Abundantly pardon. When God forgives, he forgives it all. And he's never angry with us again for our sins. When God forgives, he washes it all away and he doesn't accuse us. When God forgives, his forgiveness lasts forever and ever, so that we can dwell in the house of God in peace and joy through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us and given himself for us. You see, those who haven't experienced the salvation of God, those who are distant from him and say, how did he ever end up here? I never thought it would be like this. It's because we've wandered away in our hearts and we've wandered away in our lives. But the path back, there is balm in Gilead. There is a physician there, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood can wash us clean. So return, repent, trust in Christ, cry out to him for mercy, and look to him for forgiveness and for the healing of your souls. Well, I trust this message will be of some help to you today. Now, may grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.